Hare Krishna Bhastai Bhutalushi Mate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Prasada Nindra Vishesha Shunyavadi Bhastacha Desha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siyadveta Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. This is the Paramahamsa Sandarbha. I don't know if you really want to get into this. It's highly philosophical. Otherwise, we could do something much simpler, like the one I gave it, the left brain, right brain one. It's much simpler. Huh? Because a lot of the people here, maybe not. Huh? Are you? Everyone knows the Bhagavatam and everything? Everybody here is advanced?
We have some idea, Maharaj.
Everybody? Everybody here? Okay. It's all devotees. Okay, if you're advanced, fine. Let's see how much you can take. So as I explained before about the Tapa Sandarbha, Sandarbhas are based on Bhagavatam. And the first Sandarbha is simply to prove that Bhagavatam is the conclusion of all Shastras. So once that is established, then Jiva Goswami begins to examine Sambandha, Abhidhaya, and Prayojana, these three topics of scriptures. And he takes mainly from Bhagavatam, the quotations. The Bhagavat Sandarbha, the Paramatma Sandarbha, and the Krishna Sandarbha are the Sambandha. To describe who is that Supreme Lord. And in doing so, also the Jivas are described. So therefore we get the relationship between the Jiva and Krishna coming out of that. So that's the Sambandha. And then the Abhidhaya is the Bhakti, so there's the Bhakti Sandarbha for that. And then the Prayojana is Prema, so there's Priti Sandarbha for that. So we got this way, Sambandha, Abhidhaya, and Prayojana. So the three are concerning Sambandha, Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Krishna Sandarbha. I've chosen this one, the Bhagavat Sandarbha actually comes before this one, technically speaking. But I've chosen this one, it's a little shorter. Even so, it's a little complicated. So of all the Sandarbhas, probably we can say the Bhagavat and the Paramatma are the philosophical ones, and then he starts quoting Ramanujacharya in many places, or Madhvacharya, and he defeats the Shankar's arguments in many places. He also raises other philosophies, like Sankhya philosophy in Paramatma Sandarbha. He explains the Chintaveda Veda Tattva in different ways. That's in the Paramatma Sandarbha. So they're rather philosophical. As compared to, let's say, Krishna or Bhakti or Priti Sandharma. So for that reason, I was asking if you really wanted to do this. So I've chosen Paramatma Sandharma rather than the Bhagavat Sandharma because it's a little shorter. So the Paramatma feature of the Lord, we have, you know, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, three aspects of the Lord. So Brahman, we really can't describe too much because there's no form and qualities to it, and it's simply like a realization of the Lord at a very, very great distance with no form, so you can't discuss too much about it. Paramatma and Bhagavan, of course, have forms, and they also have activities and qualities. So of the two, of course, Paramatma, we could say, is less complete in the sense that he does not manifest the same amount of qualities as Bhagavan. There's no real personal relationship with the Paramatma form, as we have with Bhagavan, and no service, etc. So the Paramatma form is, we say, an expansion of Bhagavan, and has a function in relation to the material world. Whereas Bhagavan simply plays in the spiritual world with his devotees. There's no function as such, only to express joy and to give joy. We have this Paramatma. Now, generally, when we talk of Paramatma, we think of the one in the heart. But actually, Paramatma refers to three forms. And so we have the Mahavishnu form, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu form, and Shivadakshaya Vishnu form. This is just a quote to show that the description of Paramatma. So many places in Bhagavatam we'll find descriptions of this Paramatma feature. So he is the abode, shelter of all jivas, expansion of Bhagavan, abode of all beings, fixed in his Sarup Shakti. So he's non-different from Bhagavan, but his function is to in relation to the material world. So the two things quoted there is he's the shelter of the jivas, and he's the creator of the universe, and shelter of the universes. And this is expressed in Bhagavad Gita also. We see that it talks about the conscious beings, the conditioned jivas and the liberated jivas. The bound jivas are those, the living entities of the destructible bodies. Liberated jivas are fixed in one form for all time. So we're talking here the jivas in the material world, the conditioned jivas. Those are the ones that are under the shelter of Paramatma in the material world. So there's no Paramatma in the spiritual world. There's no creation there. Okay. So, and then it describes in Bhagavad Gita, the Paramatma, who supports all living beings, so unchanging controller. So we have quotations from there. And Brahma Sutra also describes the Paramatma. There's two beings in the space within the heart, the Jiva and the Supreme Lord. That's so because it's described elsewhere like this, because there's always argument that this doesn't mean there's two entities at all, there's only one entity. So Brahma Sutra is saying, no, there's two entities there. There's the Jiva and there's Paramatma, the two birds. Famous example in the Upanishads. So, one of the forms is the Antarami of all beings. He is in all the Jivas within the material world. So, we have three forms of this person. The first is creator of Maha, actually not creator, manifester of Maha Tattva from Prakriti. When he glances, Prakriti is produced. That is Mahavishnu or Karandakshai Vishnu. The second one is the form of the Lord in the universe, Garbhadakshai Vishnu. The third one is Shirodakshai Vishnu in everybody's heart. So we have three types of Paramatma, all in relation to material world. So this is also in Bhagavatam what we call Sarga. This is the Sarga aspect of creation, primary creation. Nothing can happen to Prakriti unless the Supreme Lord wills it. So Mahavishnu is the one who says, let there be a creation, and then it happens. So this is description from Bhagavatam to show the how Mahavishnu is acting. Okay, there he is. Garbhadakshai Vishnu. By the way, we have a very clear distinction here of three Vishnu forms. Other sampradayas are a little bit fuzzy. They just say Vishnu, finish. They kind of make it all one. But we clearly define the functions on three levels. So the first level is the big level, whole of Prakriti. Second level is in one universe, that is Garbhadakshai Vishnu. Third level is in each jiva within each universe. So in this way, the Lord expands further and further into the material creation in three steps. So it's Garbhadakshai Vishnu. Actually now in the second canto, that's what we're discussing, yeah? Garbhadakshai Vishnu is there, and then he has a vision of the Lord, and then he gets the four verses of the Bhagavatam. So that's the Garbhadakshai Vishnu form who comes from the lotus in the navel of Vishnu. We find three distinct types of Vishnu. Obviously, we have the one quoted previously where he's glancing over Prakriti. Now we get the one here comes from the navel of Vishnu and he starts meditating. So he's obviously not the same one. Well, he is the same in one sense because the Lord is one, but he's obviously within the universe. So he's outside the universe, he's inside the universe. What is that? Oh, the Virat Rupa actually is not a spiritual form because it's made of the material elements. The Lord can manifest himself in that way, but it's actually material elements, so it's not a real spiritual form. I think in the Bhagavatam also in the first canto it talks about the Virat Rupa, say this is an inferior form. It's not a superior form.
In matter also the Lord enters, Siddhartha Vishnu enters. Is it the same Paramatma as what is in the living being?
I suppose so, yeah. But generally, we just talk about entering into the jivas because he's witnessing their activities and giving them their karmas. Matter, there's no karma for them and they don't enjoy, so he doesn't do anything in that sense.
Paramatma is there also.
Yeah, we see everywhere, actually. But, this is the third one. This is also from the second canto. There's a whole description of the yogi meditating and then he sees Paramatma, one Pradesha in the heart. That's that one. Of course, there's a whole argument in the Brahma Sutras about what is the size of Paramatma. Because if there's a little ant, how can he be this big? He'll be bigger than the object or whatever like this. So does he adjust his size or whatever? So the answer is just for meditation, we give him a size like that. He's infinite in size at the same time. So he can be smaller than the smallest and bigger than the biggest. So if this were meditation, we say he's this big. Like that. So okay. So that's the third form. So the three forms are there, and they're all called Paramatma. So, also, we should understand that it is one. It's not that there's many, there's three different beings. They're actually one person. And the Paramatma also is not different from Bhagavan. So we're not having many people. We have one person. And he just is able to manifest many, many forms according to his will for certain functions. So he is just one. That we should make clear. Okay. So, one of the Purusha avatars also becomes the Guna avatar. So we have three Guna avatars, but from the Vishnu form, that is Vishnu in charge of Sattva Gun, we get the manifestation of Brahma and then Shiva. So the Brahma and Shiva are also called Guna avatars, but they're distinctly different because Vishnu is Vishnu. Shiva is kind of like Vishnu, but same time, less manifestation of powers, so we don't classify him as Vishnu. And Brahma actually usually is not a form of the Lord at all. He's a jiva, and is given certain powers. And even those powers are not permanent powers, so he's not even called a Shaktivesh avatar, he's called a Guna avatar. Temporarily, he has powers given by the Lord. If he has permanent powers, then he's called a Shaktivesh avatar. So, Jiva Goswami explains why there is worship and glorification of Brahma and Shiva. It has a little, almost indirect, of course, but then it has its particular function. So if one worships Brahma or Shiva, there is some benefit. They can get liberation eventually, so it's not directly, not immediately. Eventually, by worshipping these forms, they start inquiring, and eventually they get to Paramatma. And that's how they can get some benefit from it. So eventually they should realize Vishnu. They call it Shiva Bhagavan. Yeah. So we have to be careful to make the distinction. And even sometimes those verses are quoted for Bhagavan also. So we have to make sure that we understand that though they are praising Shiva as supreme, etc., and they attribute to him all the powers of Vishnu, actually he doesn't have those powers. So in that sense, it's exaggeration in relation to Shiva. Well, Shiva is particularly for tamagun and destruction, which is part of tamagun also. So that's the nasty part of the material world. So the good part is sattva-gun. So Vishnu handles that part. And then Brahma is the rajagun part, and Shiva is the tamagun part. So the tamagun has the worst part of it. So that's the really bad part of the material world, with all the violence and the killing and the cheating and whatever, and then the destruction of everything, wars, etc., all tamagun. So Shiva's in control of that. So that's given to him.
He was drinking the poison.
So he's not a jiva, he actually is a form of the Lord. So he has great power. And we should never think that he is himself influenced by Tamagun. He's not. Because he is like the Supreme Lord. Jivas, yes, they can be influenced by Tamagun or whatever. Even Brahma. But Shiva, no. However, sometimes Shiva is also Jiva. In which case he could also be influenced. So sometimes in some universe, Shiva is taken, the role is taken by Jiva as well. In one sense, yes, because it's better than no worship. At the same time, they should never disregard the worship of Vishnu. If they do, the devatas also will not give them benefits. They cannot get any benefit.
Because I wonder that like Shiva is always meditating on Vishnu.
Yeah.
So how can he love his devotees? He's always loving Krishna.
Yeah, so that's why I said unless they also respect Vishnu, generally the devatas are not going to respond to their those, you know, people who worship. No. The Lord himself as Supreme Lord can come and take that post. He's not a Shaktivesh avatar. He's just the Supreme Lord taking that role. Like the Supreme Lord can also be any devata if he wants to be. He's not a Shaktivesh avatar. The Shaktivesh avatar is a person's like Narada Muni. He's eternal. Kumar is eternal. Parsaram eternal. Like this. You know, so they're eternal forms. Maybe, as temporary, maybe sitting there also, or there's maybe nobody in the universe qualified, so then Supreme Lord takes the post. Temporarily, the Lord become Brahma for a little time, and then put the other person back there in his position. Okay, so, so if you worship Shiva simply for Artha, Dharma, and Kama, then this is actually foolishness. Not recommended at all. Doesn't actually give happiness. If you worship Vishnu for material benefit, that's actually better. So in second count, it also says that whether you worship the Lord with desire, no desire, with desire for liberation or whatever, still do it. You should do it because it's much better than worshiping any other form with or without desires. So that will bring, you can, if you worship Vishnu, you will get material results if you want them. If you worship the others independently of Vishnu, you won't get them anyway. So even if you worship Brahma and Shiva, still you have to worship Vishnu. Otherwise you don't get any results. So, and if you worship Vishnu without desires, then you get liberation. So of course, if you do pure bhakti, you get out of the material world, you also get prema. If you have bhakti with some desires, worshipping Vishnu leads you to sattva-gun happiness, basically. Okay, so who is Brahma? Brahma actually is a jiva, I said, with powers given to him. So we got this verse from Brahma Samhita. An example is given of a sunstone. That's a particular stone. And you put it out in the sun, it absorbs the sun's rays, and you can take it out and put it in a dark room to glow and have a little heat in it. So it absorbs some of the shakti of the sun. So Brahma is like that. He is like a sunstone. He is bestowed certain powers by the Supreme Lord. But he's a jiva, like that. So he just absorbs the energy of the Lord. Shiva. So Shiva is not a jiva. But it's like a transformation of the Lord, which is eternal. So the example is given of yogurt and milk. Milk transforms into yogurt. Yogurt does not transform into milk. And effects are different. Yeah? Yogurt is cooling and milk is warming or whatever like that. But they're essentially the same. Like that. So we got Shiva. So, and the idea is Shiva is not equal, exactly equal to Vishnu. He has a lesser amount of powers and qualities manifesting, even though we could say he is Ishvara less qualities significantly manifest. Therefore, we say he has 55 qualities manifested and Vishnu has 60 qualities manifested. If you look in those list of qualities, then you'll see the extra qualities. You'll see one of them is that Vishnu is the shelter of the jivas. Vishnu is the source of all the avatars. So these are things that Shiva doesn't do. Okay, so now we come to the jiva. The Lord is Paramatma, in charge of the material world, and the creation and maintenance of the material world. He's also in charge of the jivas. Okay, so there's a whole section on the nature of jiva in the Paramatmasandarbha. These are some of the qualities of the jiva. Shelter of knowledge. He can know things. Jiva is aware of himself. I know that I exist. So he's not just... There's a concept in the Mayavad philosophy that Brahman means consciousness, but not consciousness of anything. Just Chidmatra. That's it. That's Brahman. Because there's nothing else except Brahman, so he can't be aware of anything. So it's just consciousness, whatever that could be. But we say, no, consciousness is meaningless by itself. It's aware of something. And then you call it consciousness. So the jiva knows things. He knows himself. He knows other things. That is the meaning of chit. Huh? So then the Brahman meaning is actually not there at all. It's beyond prakriti. The jiva is not material at all. It's not. It doesn't come out of this prakriti when Mahavishnu glances. He's separate from it. There's no birth. There's no creation of jivas. They're eternal. No change. We can't change the jiva by mixing them with something else or whatever. And individual. Each jiva is separate from the other jivas. He has his own sense of I. So there is a shakti in the jiva by nature that he can understand himself. Oh, I am this atma. The nature is there. However, the jiva also can turn outwards and look at things outside. And in the material world, when he does this, he gets covered by ignorance and he identifies with matter. He gets his material knowledge and then he thinks in terms of matter. And he forgets his real identity. Yeah. So these again are another list of qualities taken from the Padma Purana and also explained by Chamatra Muni, a follower of Ramanujacharya. So he quotes them in this context. He quotes from Chamatra Muni. Small particle, eternal, spreads his nature through consciousness through the whole body, is filled with knowledge and bliss, has a sense of I, and that's different. I is different than each jiva. Gives consciousness to, spreads it through the body, subordinate to the Lord, subject to ignorance. Yeah? So these are some of the qualities of jiva. Self-illuminating, which means, like a candle, a flame, the flame reveals itself. Yeah? So we see a form of the flame. It will also reveal other objects in the darkness, saying it lights them up. That's the nature of a candle. In that sense, it is svaprakasha, self-revealing, and it reveals itself, it reveals other things. But the jiva is a little different because it also reveals itself to itself. In other words, it says, I exist, whereas the flame cannot do that. So that's the difference. This is a mechanical svaprakasha or self-revelation. The jiva can do that also with knowledge, but he also can understand, I exist. He's aware of himself. It reveals itself to itself. And it's one unit. So that's the nature of jiva. Jiva is a knower. He knows things. Other objects, or other jivas, or Supreme Lord. He is a doer. He can do things. Of course, in the material world, to do things, what happens is we have to take a body and act that way. And enjoyer, bhokta, experiencer. So, jiva is Paramatma's shakti. He's part of the Tatashta Shakti. We often talk about Tatashta Shakti, and from that Shakti, we get the Jivas are there. Now, they're not created at any point in time, but essentially they're emanations from Tatashta Shakti, and Tatashta Shakti belongs to Paramatma. So, this Jiva is like the ray of the sun or a particle of sunlight coming out in relation to the Supreme Lord. So the Supreme Lord is the source and he is the particle. He's also dependent on the source. So if we don't have the sun, we don't have the sun rays. But there's also similarity there because the sun ray is also warm. It's got light in it, etc. So the qualities of the Jiva are something like the qualities of the Lord, but he's always in a dependent position. So he's different and non-different. So, he's called Tatashta because he is dependent on the Lord and takes shelter of the Lord. He's separate from the Lord because he's a small particle. And he assists in the production of the material world. If the Jivas aren't there, matter doesn't operate. But actually, Supreme Lord has to make everything happen first. So, he doesn't have the same powers of the Lord at all, so he's not put in that category. At the same time, we can't put him in the category of matter because he's different. So in that way, he's in between. He's in between the Lord and matter. He's dependent like matter, but not a chit like matter.
Why we mentioned that Tatashta Shakti is part of the Shakti of Paramatma? We understand we are part of Krishna. We are referred to Krishna.
Well, this is how the description is of Mahavishnu, and Mahavishnu, all the Jivas are resting, and then he creates the material world. So as far as all the Jivas in the material world, then obviously he is. Now, then some of these Jivas go out of the material world. They're still Tatashta Shakti, so to speak. They go to the spiritual world. They're still Tatashta Shakti. They don't change their nature. But then they are with the Lord in that sense. So we can say that maybe their origin is like this.
Okay. So is it that you would flow to the eternally liberated source who are living in the spiritual world, who they are also Tatashta in that sense, right?
Yeah, they're also Tatashta.
So their source also we consider as
Paramatma? I suppose he would, because he discusses it like that. He talks about the Jiva, the Tatashta Shakti, and the Jivas. Then he starts saying two types of Jivas. The Nityasiddhas and the other ones. So in one sense, he seems to imply that they all come from Paramatma form. But there's no beginning to that, so they're eternally there with the Lord. So they can't say one time they were in the Paramatma and then they went up to the Lord like that. So, so Tatashta means borderline, situated on the Tata. On the shoreline, so to speak, between the water and the land. So intermediate nature. It can't be classed as Maya because it surpasses the Maya consciousness. It's not Achit. It can't be classed as Paramatma because Paramatma is not subject to the ignorance like the Jiva. So it's a borderline case. So that's illustrated, of course, in the Upanishads, where it talks about the bird. One bird is eating the fruit and kind of absorbed in all of that. So that's the Jiva. The other bird is sitting there that never is affected. So there's a difference there, even though they're both called birds. Okay, so there's similarity to the Lord, and that really manifests when the Jiva gives up his ignorance, performs bhakti, and enters into the spiritual world, then he gets likeness to the Supreme Lord, or similarity to the Supreme Lord. In other words, he can get a spiritual form, he has full consciousness, he can experience bliss, etc. So that is represented by the word samyam. He gets a similarity to the Lord. Doesn't mean he is the Lord, but there's similarity. Oh, Bhagavad Gita. Those who attain qualities similar to mine, there we go, sadharmyam, similar in nature, similar qualities to mine, by realizing this knowledge through Guru, do not take rebirth in the mirror and do not experience pain at the time of death. So there is similarity there. So there is non-difference. Our philosophy is called Beda Beda. And so the jiva is different and non-different from the Lord. Of course, even Prakriti is different, non-different from the Lord, but the non-difference is more complete with the jiva than with Prakriti. But still there's difference in both cases. What is the non-difference? Because one is the Shakti and the Shaktiman, the possessor of the Shakti, are considered one, inseparable. In that sense, there's non-difference. And both conscious entities. So some similarity is there. So in that sense, non-difference. It's not complete non-difference. There's no complete identity, but similarity. Okay, so for sometimes it says, oh, yes, the jiva is the supreme, etc., whatever like that. So what are those statements? They're to encourage jnanis, basically. In Bhagavatam, we'll also find statements like that. In the spiritual 11th canto and some in the 12th canto. Which is one of the topics of Bhagavatam anyways, mukti. So when those statements are made, that the jiva is Brahman, etc., then that is only to encourage the jnanis to get out off the material platform, that is all. Non-difference is heavily emphasized, and then the jnanis will pick that up. And if when we get the difference, then we get the devotees. So, we have two types of jiva, or tatastha shaktis. And they're all unlimited, unlimited jivas. So one type is favorable to the Lord without beginning. Anadita, with no beginning, that jiva is favorable to the Lord. They have knowledge of the Lord by their nature. So these are the, we call the nityasiddhas, those in the spiritual world, never influenced by matter. They are endowed with the manifestation of antaranga shakti and consist of the eternal sources, the Lord, like Garuda, etc. So, and always with the Lord, they got the chit shakti, or antaranga shakti with them. So they can never fall. Okay. There's Garuda. Other jivas are averse to the Lord without beginning. And why? Because they lack knowledge of the Lord. So they are, we can say, they're ignorant without beginning. And therefore they have beginningless karma, anadi karma. What is that? Well, jiva is an emanation of a shakti of the Supreme Lord, but they're eternally existing. They're not created at any point in time. So, under the influence of ignorance, then they get repeated bodies in the material world. Okay, two types of jiva were there, coming from tatastha shakti. Two types of maya are there also that influence the jiva. One is called guna maya, or the efficient cause, and dravya rupa, that is pradhan or prakriti, the produces mahatattva, ahankara, and all the elements. That's called upadan. So we get nimitta in upadan. To the subtle aspect of maya and the gross aspect of maya. What is this subtle aspect? Kala, or time. No one can define what time is, ultimately. Scientists cannot define time also. Even the greatest scientists cannot define time, really. Rasaraj spoke to one great scientist once, and he asked him, what is time? They were in the car together, driving somewhere. And the scientist was silent. He didn't say anything for a long time. Then he said something, but it wasn't very convincing. So scientists also cannot really define time. It's very mysterious what it is. But we define it as a subtle aspect of maya. That's what it is in the material world. Action. That doesn't mean karma in the sense of daiva, of getting results, but just the action itself. The ability for things to act and move, even, you know, matter itself. That is a subtle aspect of maya also. Daiva. When we do an action, we get the karma in the future. That is also subtle. It's not gross. It's a subtle aspect of Maya, built into the material world. You cannot escape it. Sabhava, the ability of the karmas to stick to the jiva. Why do karmas stick to the jiva? Because of sabhava. There's a certain force in matter, in the Maya itself, that makes the karmas stick to the jiva and follow on birth after birth. So these are the nimitta, subtle aspects of Maya. Okay, in this nimitta we have two functions. We have vidya and avidya. So normally we think of everything as Maya as all ignorance, avidya. But actually no, there's vidya mixed up in Maya. So the vidya creates liberation and the avidya creates bondage. So the Lord is not abandoning the people in the material world with the Maya. Even the Maya's got a good part to it. So that is vidya. But that only manifests in sattva-gun. And that's why in sattva-gun you can do jnana and get liberation. Yeah? If you're qualified for sattva-gun, then you're qualified for jnana, then you can get liberation out of the material world. You can destroy your bondage with knowledge. So knowledge and vidya are part of the material world, but they're the good part. So there's a little loophole to get out of Maya, in Maya itself. So, avidya has two functions. Avaranatmaka. Avarana means covering. And the other is confusing or agitating. Vikshepa. So the covering function is the one, the part that makes the jiva come into ignorance. It's not natural, it's knowing I know myself or whatever, that gets covered up. That's the avarana shakti of Maya. And then, once he gets covered up and loses his identity, then he gets all sorts of concocted ideas. This is the vikshepa aspect. So we have the jnana, Icha, and Kriya Shaktis. These are also part of Maya. The Lord himself also has these functions. Of course, they're not Maya and the Lord. So he's a Jnana, Icha, and Kriya Shakti that operate in terms of desiring to create the material world, carrying out the function, etc. So he also has his own actions. But in the material world also, we get the same reflection of those in Maya. So the jiva's knowledge, desire, and action related to vidya-vidya, that's the Maya aspect of it. And the Lord's action in creation of the material world, that is the spiritual aspect of those shaktis. What's that? The jnana. Yeah. Upadan. We talked about the subtle aspect of Maya. Now the gross aspect is upadan, which means material substances. So that's prakriti, or pradan, or avyakta. We have many, many names for it. Bhagavatam actually gives it different names also. Prakriti is called avyakta because it's invisible when it's in its finest state. I mean, avyakta means non-manifest. It's called pradan. Pradan means chief or best. It's the source of all the variety in the material world. It's called prakriti because it's the cause of all causes and effects, nature, and is eternal. Pradhan is useful since it produces the world under the Lord's direction. That's Brahma Sutras. So it's under the Supreme Lord. Oh, here we have the universal form. It has two forms, actually, the virat. There's the gross form, where we have all the material elements and everything situated in the body of the Lord, or in the first and second and third cantos of the Bhagavatam, there's, I think, six descriptions of how there's a Purusha, and then he has an eye, and then the eye devata appears, etc., and the sense object appears, and all the senses and sense objects begin appearing all over his body, and he can't do anything. And then suddenly Paramatma enters and then he becomes alive. So that's the material aspect or the gross form, the virat form. And there's a subtler form, like the subtle body of that. It's called the Hiranyagarbha form. In any case, the is a more or less an imaginary form because it's not the actual body of the Supreme Lord. Okay, so we talk about, this is now philosophical, transformation or parinama. Transformation, we have a theory of transformation. Transformation of not the Lord, but the Lord's shaktis. The Lord cannot transform. He is eternally the Lord and he cannot contaminate himself in any way. So, by its inconceivable shakti, there is change. And we could say the change is in the Lord, but not exactly in the Lord. It's in the Lord and not in the Lord. So, his sroop does not change, but his shakti begins to change. So, he has his dravya shakti, or his material energy, and that manifests as pradhan, and pradhan manifests as all the material elements, they manifest as the universe and all the bodies and all the planets, etc. The example is given of Chintamani. We don't have that stone nowadays, but apparently they had them in ancient times. And you have this nice little stone, and it will manifest things. It will manifest a tree, or manifest some gold, or manifest jewels. But it doesn't change. It remains as it is. So the Lord is like that. He can produce many things, but he doesn't change. Now how does he do it? Through shakti. Yeah? So that, in that sense, there is change in the Lord, but it is not directly the Lord changing at all. It is through shakti. Yeah? So that's how it takes place. So we call it shakti parinam, transformation of the Lord through his shakti. Why don't we just call it transformation of the shakti of the Lord? We could do that, but there is also the idea of abheda. Everything is the Lord. Only Brahman exists. So we have statements in scripture to say everything is the Lord. Everything is in the Lord. Then we have other statements, everything is different from the Lord. So we can take either stance. And the extreme of oneness, we get Shankar's philosophy. Or a little bit closer to Vaishnava, we get Vishishtadvaita Ramanuja. If we want to just emphasize the difference, then we get Madhva's philosophy of Dvaita. So in between, we get Achintaveda Veda. We accept the difference, we accept the non-difference. Of which is contradictory in a sense. So how do we accept the contradiction? Because of Achinta Shakti of the Lord. He can accommodate contradictory elements of difference and non-difference. So this is one way of explaining that oneness and difference. It is oneness because the Shakti and the Lord are one. It is different because the Shaktis manifest things which are not exactly the Lord, like a material energy which is Achit. Okay, anyway, that's Lord and Shaktis. So the Lord with Maya Shakti, material forms, the Lord with Jiva Shakti, conditioned souls. So we have the Lord as the real ultimate nimitta, subtle cause, and then we have the Lord as Upadan. He's both things. In other words, the Lord is involved in all of this. So in this sense, we can say the Lord is the Jiva Shakti, the Lord is the Maya Shakti, the Lord is separate also. So he's the nimitta, and he's also the Upadan. So Madhva doesn't accept this, of course. He just says, no, Prakriti is Prakriti, Upadan is Upadan, it's not the Supreme Lord. Ramanuja also accepts that it is, the Lord is also the world. He is Upadan also. Yeah. Based on Vedanta, he says that. So we also accept that the Lord is Upadan also. He is the subtle cause, but he's also the world itself simultaneously. How we say? Through a Shakti. The jivas in the material world and the material energy in the material world are shaktis of the Lord, in that sense, non-different. So they are the Lord. So that's the non-difference. Through Shakti. So this is just a verse to show the non-difference. The universes, the universe and the jivas are none other than the Lord, but arise from the Lord who is different from them. So there's difference and non-difference there. Okay. In this Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami emphasizes the fact that Paramatma's, expansion of Bhagavan. He is real. He has a form. He has qualities. He is fully spiritual. He's the cause of everything. He's not illusory. And then he, in many places, refutes the Vivartavad theory, which is Mayavad theory. So, what is that theory? It says that the world actually is false. Jivas are actually false. Jivas are Brahman under illusion. But the material world itself is false. So, therefore he says the world is not false. It's the Shakti of the Lord is not false. And the result of the Shakti of the Lord also is not false. However, there may be temporary. Material world appears and disappears. In that sense, it is false, only in that it's temporary. But it actually exists. Shankaracharya has the idea that how do we have an illusion of the material world? And that is, we make a mistake about Brahman, and then we have a material world. So in other words, like a rope, and we think it's a snake. So we think something is something else. So in this way, we think there's a world here, and we think there's a jiva here. I'm a so-and-so person. But actually, only Brahman exists. So we're seeing Brahman, but we're mistaking it for so many other things. So that's the Brahm, or the mistake, or the false illusion that we have.
Brahmatma has a form, but Brahmatma has no personality. How do we do
that? Well, he does, but it's not manifest for the jivas. In other words, we do have like Mahavishnu, and he has his palace up there in the ocean, and Lakshmi is there also with him. But as for the jivas, they're not even aware of those things. So we said this is for the jivas, these things are not manifested. That's all. His personality.
But a pure devotee, can you say that?
Then he becomes Bhagavan. And then we see him in the spiritual world. Because this Paramatma feature is functioning for creation of the material world. So generally the devotees are not interested in that function of the Lord. They're interested in their personal relationship with the Lord. So when they get to that level, they forget about all this other part. So therefore the Paramatma forms are not manifested in the spiritual world. Yeah, because they are more interested in getting out of the material world. So then the source of the material world is Paramatma, so you can help them get out. Once they get out, then they forget Paramatma also, and they just merge in Brahman. What is this? Without necessity of illusion or change operating, an object can still exist as sat without producing the false of illusion of Brahman and change of Brahman by explaining that the world exists within Paramatma or Shakti. Yeah. Okay. So yeah. In this way, we don't have to use the idea of illusion to say oneness. We can just say everything exists in Paramatma, and there's no contradiction because we have the theory of Achintya-Bheda-Bheda. So yes, there is oneness because Paramatma is there, and the matter and jiva are part of him, and they're one with him. Right? And it all takes place through Lord and the Shakti. How does this illusion arise in Mayavad philosophy? Brahman falling under illusion. So somehow there's some change that takes place by which the world of illusion happens. They usually bring into the idea of upadis of some sort to cause a reflection of Brahman or a bifurcation of Brahman that becomes the jiva. So in that sense, if the Brahman is cut up into little pieces, into jivas, there's a change in Brahman, so that cannot be. So on that grounds, we can reject it. On the other hand, the support for their theory is that Brahman cannot change, so therefore if the world comes out, then it must be illusory. That's their idea. They're forced to accept that because they don't want any change in Brahman, so therefore the world must be illusion. Yeah? So in order to counteract that, then they say no change in Brahman, we get a false world instead. And therefore only Brahman is real. That's their conclusion. The Vivarta. Vivarta is Brahman with upadis or reflections or whatever, then we get jivas, and then with the ignorance we get the appearance of the material world. So somehow the illusion is there that it somehow interferes with Brahman, but how it happens nobody can understand. So that's a part of their theory. They cannot explain how the ignorance affects the Brahman so that we get an illusion of material world and jivas. So in that sense, things do begin to change in Brahman. Though they don't want it to happen, somehow they have to do that. Okay, so we have the idea of Shakti, then simultaneously we get the change and we have a real world, at the same time we have no change. So we have Bhagavan expanding as Paramatma, he expands with his Shakti, and we get a world. And there's no change in the first one, because the Supreme Lord is there. When we get the Shakti is change and no change, because the Shakti of the Lord is and isn't the Supreme Lord. It's different and non-different from the Shaktiman. And then we get the change, the explicit change with the manifestation of material worlds and unconsciousness, etc. here, and ignorance, etc. So, the Lord is real and the world is real, and we can say at the same time that they're all one. And at the same time different. He uses another idea of the cause is in the effect is in the cause. Yeah? So the world is the effect, and the cause is Supreme Lord. So the world, before it is manifested, is potential in the Lord already. Yeah? So the effect lies in the cause, just like the clay is the cause of the pot. So the pot is potential in the clay. So the material world is potential in Mahavishnu, and at a certain time suddenly it manifests somehow or other. So that's called Satkaryavad. The universe is dormant within the Lord. So therefore it is also one with the Lord. And at a certain time it manifests as different. He also talks about Shankaracharya particularly. This is the place where he quotes from the Padma Purana. The Mayavad scripture called Covered Buddhism was spoken by me in the form of a Brahman in Kali Yuga, that's Shankaracharya. I will speak about the inferior Brahman without qualities in order to bewilder the whole world in Kali Yuga. I will speak Mayavad, which is not authorized by the Vedas, in a great scripture called Vedanta to destroy the world. So it's pretty condemning statement from the Padma Purana. Against Mayavad philosophy, and Shankaracharya was empowered to do this, spread it. Okay. And he was very effectively, he did it. He wiped out Buddhism, because Buddhism actually spread all over India. Ashok actually conquered most of India, and then he converted into Buddhism, and then he must have converted everybody else into Buddhists. So at one time, even Mathura was Buddhist. Krishna's birthplace. If you go to the Mathura Museum, it's all full of Buddhist statues. So that whole area was Buddhist. And Orissa, even you'll see Buddhism there, down there. There's Buddhist stupas there. Bangladesh, you'll find Buddhists there. Even today, you'll find temples, a few Buddhist temples there. Bengal, Buddhist. All over. Even South India. Lord Chaitanya met Buddhists 500 years ago in South India. And it spread all over. But after Shankaracharya, which was about 1,000 years, 80 or so, I guess, 800 AD, Buddhists arose a little before Christ, actually. It started spreading about Christ's time. And then Shankaracharya came in 800 AD. And after that, then Buddhism severely declined. Very, very strong up until that point. So he did have a function of taking India out of the clutches of Buddhism.
They don't accept that.
Who?
The existing Pitapatis of Shankaracharya, they don't.
Of course, no. They won't condemn themselves, definitely. Anyways, in Padma Purana there. It's there. They also don't accept Padma Purana, I guess. Okay. So, the Lord is the creator. The jiva is not the creator. Prakriti is not the creator. Ignorance and karma are not the creator. There are different theories, you know, and different persons have all sorts of theories, like, but everything is discarded except the Supreme Lord. He is the ultimate creator. So, world is real, jivas are real, change takes place, but it's through Shakti. So we have a oneness and difference there again, just to emphasize that. Okay, so, also here, Jiva Goswami mentions that the Lord is impartial in most cases, but he also favors devotees. Even though I can kill the demons in a moment, I perform various actions to give pleasure to my devotees. Just as the fish by seeing, the turtle by thought, and bird by touch nourish their young, I nourish my devotees. So it's also quoted by Prabhupada in Bhagavad Gita. That's why I put it in there, because I said, where does that quote come from? So it actually comes from, it's a Padma Purana quote, I believe. So the Lord is affectionate to the devotees. So, he can kill demons simply by saying die, and they'll die without even making his appearance. So why does he have to come personally into the material world and kill all these demons? So mainly it's because of the devotees, to give bliss to the devotees, to protect the devotees, to show that he has love for the devotees. So he may do that by killing the demons also. And the devotees say, oh yes, he protects us, whatever. Okay, so he also does actions which will protect the universe, restore dharma, etc. Okay. So, his cause of disappearance actually is bliss and bhakti. His own bliss manifested through bhakti, and all of this comes from his Sarup Shakti, his spiritual Shakti. So, the Sarup Shakti is actually the Chit Shakti of the Lord. We know that all Shaktis are non-different from the Lord, but the Chit Shakti especially is, we call Sarup Shakti, because that's inseparable from the Lord and closest to the Lord. And it's through that we manifest bhakti also. And mercy also manifested through the Sarup Shakti. So the Sarup Shakti gives life to the bhakti, in that we get the Hladini Shakti and the Samvit Shakti in the bhakti. And then the Lord appears in the material world and gives bliss to the devotees through that. So his impetus is ultimately that. This is actually different from the whole Paramatma feature. And the Paramatma is just kind of doing that to create the material world, etc., because the jiva's desire to enjoy in the material world. Here the Lord enters into the material world to give bliss to the devotees, particularly. Okay. So, Bhagavatam actually means the book about Bhagavan. So, Madhva actually says there are these different means of understanding a statement. Upakrama, upasamhara, abhyas, apurvata, phalam, artavad, and upapati. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So the upakrama and upasamhara are actually the same in one sense, occurring at the beginning and the end. So then he says there's 6 means in one sense. So every statement has to be one of these, he says. And if it doesn't function as one of these, we are not understanding properly what it is, any statement. So in the Baladeva Vijayabhusana's commentary on the Brahma Sutra, the very beginning, then he brings this whole thing idea in also. So in the Bhagavata Sandarbha, then he actually illustrates this by taking different verses or whatever and quoting verses. This is an example of upakrama, or he takes the first verse of Bhagavatam. This is upakrama. And he shows how it gives the whole subject of Bhagavatam there. That is, who is Krishna, process of bhakti, Radha and Krishna, everything, and he puts it all in the first verse. And then he takes the last verses of Bhagavatam from canto 12. That's the summary, upasamhara. And they should be the same. Introductory statement, closing statement should be the same. So then he shows how whatever is in the first verse is also in the last verse. So then again, it's Bhagavan, bhakti, devotees, etc. So he does that quite methodically. Yeah, I think we'll explain these now. Here's upakrama, initial statement. We won't go into it, we don't have time to go into it, but this is the upakrama. It talks about Bhagavan Krishna as the highest form. Let us meditate on him. Meditation itself is the bhakti. He is the cause of creation, maintenance, destruction of the universe, his material and efficient cause. Since he is the only knower of all objects and the only independent being, who reveals the Vedas to Brahma within his mind, who is difficult to understand even for the learned, in whose body the universe is universe made of senses, sense objects, and devatas, is produced and is real, and destroys illusion by his Sarup Shakti. Upasamhara, this is from 12th canto. I meditate upon that pure, spotless Narayan who is free from suffering and death, who previously revealed this incomparable lamp of knowledge to Brahma. Brahma then spoke it to the sage Narada, who narrated to Krishna and Vaipana Vyas. Srila Vyasa revealed this Bhagavatam to the greatest of sages, Sukadeva Goswami, and Sukadeva mercifully spoke it to Pariksit Maharaj. So that's the conclusion of Bhagavatam. So the two things should actually correspond to each other. Oh, I don't know if we're going to do this. Okay. So, he analyzes the first verse quite in detail here and in other places as well. I think in the Tattvasandarbha also, he gives a very detailed explanation. So, Satyam Param Dimahi, meditate on the highest form Bhagavan, who is eternal. And this corresponds to Atato Brahma Jigasa in the Brahma Sutras, inquire about Brahman, the highest entity. Dominus Svena Sadhinarasta Kuakam, Maya is negated by the Shakti of the Sarupa Bhagavan. So he has his Shakti, eh? World is not illusion. This is Tejo Vayamardam Vinimayo Yatrati Sargo Marsha. In Bhagavan is situated the threefold creation, which is not illusory, just as fire, water, and earth are not illusory. So his Shaktis are real, in other words. Jama Jasya Yataha. From him arise creation, maintenance, and destruction of the universes. That's in the first verse itself. It's also in the Brahma Sutras. Anvayat itaratas charteshu. This is proved by positive and negative statements of the Vedas. Some statements, you know, positively say this, and then they say in the backwards way to prove the Vedas. Positive and negative statements. Shastra Yonatvat. Scripture is a source of knowledge. Tattu samanvayat. Brahman cannot be proved by senses or the mind. That's the negative statement. The other was the positive statement. Like that. Abhiga, he is omniscient, capable of glancing. So he glances over Prakriti and whole creation starts. Ikshater na sabdam. That's taken from Brahma Sutras. Pradhan is not the cause, because scriptures say that Brahman glanced in order to create the universe. So it's not... The universe does not arise by itself. There's a conscious being who glances, which means he has willpower of his own. So that's the omniscient person there. Sara, he exists with his form. He's independent. He can glance because he has his own form. Tani Brahma Hridaya Adi Kaviye, he imparted scripture to Brahma in his heart. He's a conscious being. Yet Surya, even the devatas are bewildered about the meaning of creation. Okay, so that was the first verse, actually. So that's the upakrama, or the introductory statement, to show all the things that there's Lord, real Shaktis, etc., process of bhakti. Abhyas means repetition. So we have to repeat things because people don't understand them or forget them. So sometimes things are repeated, statements are repeated over in different ways. Or apurvata. Apurvata means something which is remarkable. Something special. So some special feature of the Lord will be stated. So this is a statement here to show both of these. The Lord, the soul of the universe who annihilates the accumulated sins of Kali Yuga, is not glorified much in other works, But Bhagavan, who has unlimited forms, is abundantly and constantly described throughout the various narrations of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that shows the uniqueness of the apurvata nature of this work. The Bhagavan is made the most important subject here. Artavad, and this is a positive sense. There's another bad sense of artavad, which means exaggeration. Like karmakanda is exaggeration. But this artavad is praise. So certain statements will praise the Lord, etc. This is a statement of praise, glorifying the Lord. Upapati. Here we have upapati. That means reasoning. So we have statements of reasoning. This is so because of this, so to speak. The devotee understands the Supreme Lord and all beings by the presence of Paramatma. The jiva is inferred by symptoms such as observable intelligence by conclusive inference. So some reasoning is given for why the jiva is there. And phala means the fruits. What is the result of knowing the Lord or knowing Bhagavatam? So we get some verses like that. Those who drink the sweet pastimes of the Lord and his devotees, held in the cups of their ears, clean their hearts of all contamination and attain the lotus feet of the Lord for service. So this is an example of showing the result of knowing the Lord or discussing his activities. Okay, so I think that concludes it. Yeah, that's it. Okay, fine. That's just kind of a summary of some of the points of the Paramatma Sundara. Okay. We're finished on time. Okay, any questions? The destroyer of the material world. Yeah, so a time is considered the kshobaka, or the agitator. So due to time, Prakriti, which is avyakta or invisible, suddenly gets agitated and goes out of balance, and then sattva manifests as mahatattva. Yeah, so this agitation, and it gets further agitated, and it produces rajagun and then tamagun. When tamagun is created, it creates ahankara. When a hankara is created, then it divides again into sattva, rajatamas, and we get mind, sense devatas, and material elements coming out. So it's all through the agitation of time. It's the initial agitator of everything. So this is material time. In the spiritual world, there's also time, but that's a function of spiritual shakti of the Lord for his pastimes. So it is non-destructive, and it doesn't give rise to material energy or agitate material prakriti or anything like that in the spiritual world. It is only, therefore, increasing the bliss of pastimes.
Well, towards the last verse you quote, from, I think it's the reasoning which I mentioned about the intelligence.
Mm-hmm. Reasoning.
Yeah, the second canto, there's a verse, and I don't know whether the same purport, Srila Prabhupada gives a pretty known purport explaining the intelligence of the living entity shows the person of Paramatma. The intelligence is ultimately coming from Paramatma.
Yeah.
Is that coming from Paramatma Sandarbha?
I don't know. There's a whole, also in, I think in the Tattva Sandarbha, even at the very end of that, there's a whole thing, I believe on those same verses. There's a whole explanation there, reasoning and through reasoning how,
yeah,
you know, we can conclude the existence of the jiva and his intelligence because it's a Paramatma.
Yeah, right.
And you get four different ways of reasoning there.
Yeah. So it is either from Tattva or...
Could be, Because Prabhupada then a couple of pages, it's a longer purport, maybe 2 or 3 pages purport. It summarizes the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, I guess that's it then. Okay. Hare Krishna. Yeah.
One of the arguments.
And then the other thing is that in I think Paramatma and Bhagavad and Preeti Sandarbha even there, Jiva Goswami talks about the anadi avidya of the jiva.
It's
anadi. It's anadi. There's no beginning to it. Finish. That's it. This is a long time before he had knowledge. So he says his knowledge is not there at all. No knowledge at all. It's above. You know, it's not there.
Important the words from Pallavarana. I think it's a Mayavada Vasa Shastra.
Yeah.
I don't know. One person was arguing. I don't know if it's right.